name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's been several years before COVID that I preached, so I'm hoping I still remember how to do it. And it also gives a person pause knowing that if anything I say irritates Cindy, she can just turn me off. And then that's it. So I have today a kind of recipe for the end of the 12 days of Christmas and Epiphany coming up and the beginning of a new year. So I'm going to mention, because it's a confusing recipe and it'll be new to almost all of you, so I'm just going to mention at the beginning the ingredients in this recipe. First, there is something that scholars, since I was in seminary, are calling cosmic Christology, and that was in today's gospel lesson. Then there's the idea of a big bang. Then God's DNA. Could God actually have DNA? And then we're going to imagine that we have something to do in the church with Ancestry.com, and we're all going to imagine sometime in the early new year spitting in a cup and sending our saliva off to headquarters, maybe in Chicago where the ELCA is, or higher up than Chicago, to have the results then come back and see how we're all doing. And then Matthew 25, as the direction from Jesus' famous story, which start next Sunday and which goes for 4 weeks. And then briefly, I'm going to say, is it really true that Faith Lutheran is across the street from Bidwell Perk? Isn't it true that Bidwell Perk is across the street from Faith Lutheran? And then at the very end of the sermon, when you almost think it's excruciatingly over, there's going to be a surprise brief appearance of Donald Trump in Texas. And then an even briefer appearance of Desmond Tutu of South Africa, who died just last week. Okay, so you may have noticed that in the four Gospels in the New Testament, only two Gospels have a Christmas story, Matthew and Luke. Mark was in such a hurry, and he only has 16 chapters in his Gospel, and almost every paragraph begins with immediately and then, so no chance for Mark to pause for Christmas. And then John comes along with an entirely different Christmas story. No birth, no wise men, no trip running away from King Herod, no resettling, no refugee family. In Mark, he wrote a preface to the beginning of the universe. Who would have known? And that's why we call it cosmic Christology. So, in the beginning was the Word, and that Word was the Word that God spoke at creation. So we're trying to, as we're beginning the Gospel, Matthew, it was enough for Matthew just to go back to Jesus' ancestral genealogy in the Old Testament, in Judaism, and also in Luke. John wants to set the birth of Christ in the origins of the universe. Hence, we call it cosmic Christology. So a long time ago, a very long time ago, God said, "Let there be," and speaking that word, Eden came into being, and then humanity, and then evolution, and then the ongoing evolution of the entire universe. And then in the beginning of this AD period, Jesus is born, and the word that God spoke that brought the Garden of Eden and all of humanity into being now becomes the word that is Jesus Christ. And a modern paraphrase that everybody seems to adore goes like this. The word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. So it's a notion that God himself, who brought the cosmos into being and from whom all evolution happens, including our own ancestral data in the Christian church, that God now takes flesh in the neighborhood and can be seen by everybody. So Matthew went back just to Jesus' ancestral origins in the Hebrew people, in ancient Israel. But John now has a prologue that starts it all off. That prologue also connects to a faith class that we're starting next week. So if Jesus actually did move into the neighborhood, if God himself is in the neighborhood, could we go looking to find him? And that's the theme of a very famous story in Matthew 25, where Jesus lines up all the people of the world in a big judgment day scene and offers a test. When you move through your life, and when you Christians move through your life, and you saw people who were hungry or without a home or in debtor's prison, when you saw people who hardly had clothes enough to put on, did you see that Jesus himself, the one who went to the cross, the one who rose from the dead, the one who is then exalted above all things, did you see that Jesus in these people down in the tent encampments that surround Chico and every American city? What if God unexpectedly is springing up everywhere in tent encampments? So just to get yourself ready for that, imagine, as we just heard it read, that on as Epiphany nears, a couple days hence, you open up this letter from St. Paul to the Ephesians. We often say that Ephesians and Colossians, along with the Gospel of John, are the two instances of cosmic Christology. So here's Paul. God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. So God was imagining when he created the Garden of Eden and set in motion the evolution of the universe, God was imagining Faith Lutheran here on First Avenue, heirs of God's own DNA, carrying out our inheritance, our ancestor.com, in this very First Avenue neighborhood. Not to be too frisky about it, and I know we wouldn't exactly do it this way, but imagine next Sunday, and maybe at least once a year, we all spit in the cup. You know how that works. You have $70 set aside from a Christmas present, and you have a ceremony with your whole family, is the way we did it, and everybody spits in a cup, and then you send that cup to Ancestry.com with your $70, and after a certain period of time, you get the results back, and they tell you the story of your origins. So how would that work if you did it within Christian worship? And how would the results come back? And what would our origins turn out to be? Could we find ourselves back in the Old Testament? Could we find ourselves in the Garden of Eden? Could we find ourselves in the years of early Christianity, when Jesus said, "Don't worry, I won't leave myself without witness. There will always be the presence of God among you." What if we just waited for the evidence to get mailed back to us? So the idea is that God is not only a divine being, we get being, capital B, but a divine becoming. Since I was in seminary, something called process theology emerged in seminaries across the United States, Christian seminaries across the United States, in which people tried to imagine that the divine being of God turned into an evolutionary becoming. Last week in Facebook, some smart aleck wrote, Did it ever occur to you that there were two virgin births? There's the one where Mary somehow, without being connected to a father, gives birth to Jesus, and God becomes incarnate through a virgin birth. And then over at the university, people are learning about a different virgin birth, and that's called the Big Bang Theory. Without apparently any male-female connection, there's a Big Bang, and the whole universe, for no apparent reason, comes into being. What if science has no better an explanation than our own virgin birth? What if we could say to students from this parish going to college in a few years, that when you take your first freshman science class and they tell you about the Big Bang, you don't have to say to yourself, so much for the Sunday school story, so much for the religious virgin birth. What if there's all one cosmic virgin birth, and it's not the one in science classes? Because where did the Big Bang come from? It's the one you learned about in Sunday school. Now, if this is all the case, and you could imagine this happening, imagine that today and in the coming Sundays in January, we are working this all out in our worship life. So here's the way I'm imagining. Ben is preaching a sermon, and he's saying, "Did you think about the fact that this is the beginning, this January 2nd, this 2 days and 2 years into the third millennium? Did you realize that that was dawning on you? Did you think to pack for it? Has the church council been making plans? Are we in store for sermons about what we, the fruits of the incarnation of the cosmic Christ, should be carrying into the next decade, or the next century, or the next 1,000 years? Think of the issue this presents for small groups that could be emerging, things to chew on, things you could imagine. What role, in view of the prologue to the Gospel of John and Paul's letter to the Ephesians, what role should we be playing? God's word was spoken to bring the universe into being. God's word became flesh in Jesus Christ. God's word is now among us. This could sound a little like evolutionary biology, and that's the little swerve that I was pitching to Ben maybe a year ago. And that is, what if we imagine that God had DNA, and that God's DNA passed on to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? And if God's DNA continued all the way through the history of Israel in the Old Testament, and if God's DNA settled in the neighborhood when Jesus was born, and if God's DNA left deposits throughout the Christian tradition, the early church in the second and third century developed the habit of looking at saints, and although they didn't say DNA, they looked at saints and they said, this is the extension of the incarnation. The God in Christ who became flesh and moved into the neighborhood is now the God who leaves deposits, ancestry.com, who leaves deposits in all of these people whom we now call saints. So if we're looking for Christ, you can look there, and there they are. But the really bizarre idea in Matthew 25 is, who would have thought they were going to be in encampments on the edge of Bidwell Park? Who would have thought that God's DNA, if you looked carefully enough, you would find the presence of Christ himself in the neighborhood already existing? And then you come to church and the pastor is saying, look inside, spit in the cup, see where God's DNA might be existing in you. It's not so far-fetched if you've dabbled in Eastern religions, as some people these days have, you will know that for Buddhism, God is already inside of you. If in the moment you concentrate and you meditate and you turn inward, you discover God is inside of me. He's been there all along, all the time, waiting for me to look inside and discover the presence of God. I've scheduled these big bangs throughout the sermon so that you kind of stay with the recipe. Now, if this is all possible, then I'm urging this morning that Pastor Ben might suggest in coming sermons that these are all part of the Christian pilgrimage. Cheryl Hines was teaching a class in the end of last year on how we make the road by walking. You take your first step and you open up the road, and that's pilgrimage. So in the 16th century, John Bunyan wrote the most famous book, except for the Bible, in the English language, Pilgrim's Progress. So what if every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, Ben suggests, how's your pilgrimage going? How is your DNA playing out? Are you catching sight of God in the neighborhood? Look at the church to see where it's going. I've already mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, I got real tired over the years hearing people say, Faith Lutheran, is that the one that's across the street from Bidwell Park? And we say, no, you got that inverted. Bidwell Park is across the street from Faith Lutheran. Faith Lutheran has big bangs going on over here. Faith Lutheran has an ancestral DNA that is taking place right in our midst. And it could be enough that somebody at coffee hour would look up and say, what are they doing across the street at Faith Lutheran now? What new things are they going to, what new little signs are they going to plant on the lawn out there on First Avenue? And people driving by, what's Faith Lutheran up to now? And then they start wondering, is there a big bang going on there? Religious movements can actually happen. And I'll be arguing in this class that's coming up that we might actually be at the beginning, so not everything has already happened. We might actually be talking at the beginning of a new religious movement, because there are people in the United States, American Christians, Lutherans weren't the first ones, American Christians who began calling themselves Matthew 25 Christians. I'm a Matthew 25 Christian. And lately I've been seeing advertisements for new clergy, not just Lutheran, across the United States. And sometimes it'll say, we're a Matthew 25 church. So if you can't get into Matthew 25 being a new religious movement, you wouldn't be somebody we would want to call into our, to lead to our congregation. So just imagine, 2,000 years have gone by. Jesus' story has been there all this time, but it hasn't exactly been coming true, except sporadically. Now, what if tens of thousands and then millions of Christians, and then first in the United States and then across the world? There are 2.1 billion Christians in the world today, far exceeding all other religions. What if everywhere in the world there began to flourish this new religious movement in which, if you wanted to identify yourself as a Christian, you said, oh, I'm a Matthew 25 Christian. Just the way in the last 25 years, members of faith have said, we're a Reconciling in Christ church. We're a Reconciling in Christ church. If you're LGBTQ, you know that you could be have a friend here. You know that people would open their arms for you. Now, what if it started that we would go to tent encampments, or to the Jesus Center, or the Torah Center, and said, if you wanted to know where you could be welcome in this town, or if you need a pair of socks from our latest donation, or food coming up in the new year here at Faith, you know you could go there, because it's a Matthew 25 church. It's doable. This could actually happen. Okay, now here's the weird part, I warned you. I saw some people suck their breath in when I mentioned Donald Trump. In the middle of the last election between Biden and Trump, a group of Christians, evangelical Christians in Texas, it had to be in Texas, a group of evangelical Christians in Texas put up an enormous billboard on the freeway, and they quoted today's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then there was an even bigger picture of Donald Trump. So conservative Christians felt so good about that billboard. So good. And other Christians, maybe some Lutherans, said, blasphemy, heresy. How could you turn John 1 and its cosmic Christology into an American political campaign? Did you really think you were enlarging the presence of Christ by putting a red baseball cap on Jesus' head that said, make America great again? Now, when I was thinking about telling this story, we mostly don't tell stories like that in sermons, I thought, I had an epiphany, because epiphany's coming up. I had an epiphany. What if those Texas Christians only were half wrong? What if they were right to suggest that as we Christians move through the neighborhood, move through society, We should be looking for instances when the Word is made flesh. Maybe it was only their vision that was off, but their idea was right. Last week, Desmond Tutu of South Africa died. And we say about Desmond Tutu that he prevented a civil war in South Africa. When the Dutch Calvinist who came in a previous century and turned all of South African blacks into an almost slave society in which white European Christians presided over everything, no one could have assumed that we would ever get out of that without a civil war, without tremendous amounts of bloodshed. But along came Desmond Tutu, the Anglican bishop, Archbishop of South Africa. He developed a Truth and Reconciliation Commission. He asked for restorative justice rather than retributive or punishing justice. And in fact, apartheid was dismantled. Blacks re-inherited their own country, their own South African continent. There was a Truth and Reconciliation Committee. And now this hero, who maybe was a little bit like the Word became flesh, has died. And we're all thinking about his legacy. So back to Bidwell. If this is the kind of thing that's happening, if Ben or the leaders of small groups or the rest of the staff could become people in whom the Word becomes flesh, if the big bang of the virgin birth could be banging also on First Avenue, then we are the thing that's happening on First Avenue. And we hope that the people drinking coffee will look up and say, what is going on at Faith Lutheran? And Ben will be standing at the door saying, so glad you asked. Amen.